This morning's reading comes from Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Luke chapter 24, we'll continue on reading from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may your word live in us this morning and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning by taking you back, not to the first Easter Sunday, but to the first Easter Saturday. The Saturday, the day after the drama and brutality of the crucifixion. And the day which finished, as far as Jesus' followers were concerned, with a rushed, partial burial as darkness was falling. And it's not hard to imagine how this must surely have been the bleakest day in the lives of many, many people close to Jesus, his friends, his disciples, his mother. And I go there in my imagination. I wonder if they slept that night with the trauma of all that they had seen and experienced. Even if they did, they would have woken. Maybe you've had experiences in a tiny way like this. Woken to a moment's blurriness and then, once again, the reality of what has happened wells up and overwhelms you all over again. The grief, the terrible pain of what has happened, the sense of hollowness, perhaps. As a pastor in my ministry, I organise funerals for people from time to time, and I always prepare people when somebody very close to them has died and they're organising the funeral. I say, look, you need to know at the end of the day, at the end of the day of the funeral, a moment will come when all the organisation and running around is done with and all the busyness ends and everyone has gone home and it's all done and you just suddenly have this sense of hollowness that it's all complete and nothing can undo it. I warn people about this. And for me, in my role as a pastor, I tend not to experience funerals in that way, but I have that same sense of loss when someone close to me or maybe somebody in a parish I'm leading dies. Though for me, typically that moment doesn't come at a funeral, but beforehand. Maybe when I visit somebody for the final time in the hospice where they've been receiving palliative care. And you go in for that final visit, you sit there at the bedside, the soft lighting, you know. Typically they're unconscious. I read a passage of the Bible, maybe pray alongside them and over them and say a final goodbye. And I feel that sense, you know, as I walk back to my car, that sense of loss, knowing I'll never see this person again in this life. And I imagine that surely some version of those feelings were what they felt that first Easter Saturday. In fact, more than just those feelings, not just the grief of loss, but the loss of all their hopes for this great national revival that they were hoping that Jesus' leadership would bring about. All of that's gone. Not to mention their dread of the Jewish authorities having arrested and killed Jesus, their own lives are now in danger. It's hard to imagine a more terrible day. I was chatting just a week or two ago to Wilf and Sally Morrow, who are St. James regulars, and for many years they were missionaries in the Philippines. And they said that in the Philippines, there's a tradition where people don't go out of their houses on Easter Saturday. Certainly they don't get behind the wheel of their car. And the thinking is, if the Lord who is watching over you is dead, who's to say what might happen when you get in your car? It's a bit nutty, right? But it expresses the insight that after Good Friday, the world is no longer a safe or a hopeful place. If such things can happen. And Easter Saturday isn't actually described in Luke's gospel. He skips straight over it. He goes from darkness falling with the women seeing where Jesus is buried on Good Friday to dawn on Easter Sunday. So we heard on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. But of course, unbeknown to all, at some time in the darkness on Easter morning, the single most important event in all of created existence has occurred. One who is dead and buried has been raised to new, indestructible life. And so Easter Day dawns. But, although these things have happened at a subjective level, in terms of someone's experience, the gloom of Easter Saturday continues for each individual until they come to understand what has happened and what it means. So although Easter Day is here, a person can remain on Easter Saturday. And the final chapter of Luke that we've heard read for us is really the story of a series of individuals moving, as it were, from Easter Saturday to Easter Sunday. From the sense of gloom and loss and grief to the amazement and hope and joy, as they come to understand what has taken place and what it means. And it starts with the women. They begin the day expecting to have to perform this gruesome task, completing the unfinished burial of Jesus, only to find an empty tomb. And as we heard, two dazzling strangers who announced to them the resurrection. We heard they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day, be raised again." Then they remembered his words. They joined the dots. The women start to get it. See that? They start to move from Saturday to Easter Day. And next, as we read through the chapter, we have this prolonged resurrection encounter on the road from Jerusalem to a nearby village, maybe 10 kilometres away, called Emmaus. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. It's a most remarkable thing. But something is different. Incredibly, they aren't able to recognize him. The resurrection has somehow changed the rules. It just says they were kept from recognizing him. And so we eavesdrop. There's this conversation between these three travelers on foot on this country road. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. This is so great. Everybody in Australia at the moment is discussing the ball tampering scandal, right? Everybody. If you go to any public space, just stand there long enough, you'll hear someone discussing it. Everyone. We drove up to Lura yesterday. A whole bunch of tourists kicking around like us. Everyone's talking about it. We went into this secondhand books thing that a church was running. A couple of volunteers there on their tea break chatting about it. Everyone's talking about it. It is inconceivable that anyone wouldn't be aware of this. You can't imagine saying to somebody at morning tea this morning, "How about the whole cricket thing?" And them saying, "What thing? What thing?" So too, the events of Good Friday, the crucifixion, everybody's just talking about it. These guys just talking about it. "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Now, that speech there, that is basically the gospel of Easter Saturday. Confusion, disappointment. He was a prophet, but he was killed, and we had hoped. And his body's gone missing. And so Jesus grabs hold of these senseless events and fills them with meaning based on the Old Testament. And he basically brings Easter Sunday into it. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are! How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He still doesn't reveal his identity, but he explains the great purpose of God. He says, "Don't you understand the centrality of the Messiah dying to atone for the sins of the world and being raised?" They thought the crucifixion had ruined everything. And Jesus says, no, the crucifixion didn't spoil the plan. The crucifixion was the plan. It was the plan. And then you read on this, the staggering moment when they not only understand their need for the cross and resurrection, that this is the heart of God's plan, but they realize it's Jesus himself sitting with them. This man they saw crucified, he's risen. He's risen. It's impossible to imagine just what must have been going on for them. I'll tell you the closest I've ever come to seeing someone raised from the dead. At a previous church where I used to serve, one of my church wardens, a fantastic woman called Denise, she was in her early 50s. And one day she was at a Chinese restaurant with her husband, and she was finding it hard to control her chopsticks. Not because they're tricky, but because her hand wasn't working properly. She was a former physio, and so she thought, she kind of thought physio thoughts. Over the course of the next couple of weeks, they did all sorts of scans. Turns out She had advanced brain tumours that until now had been asymptomatic, but at last they were affecting her fine motor control. Completely inoperable. Too late for any of that. She went downhill incredibly rapidly. As a church, we were devastated. And within weeks, the doctors had given up hope. And sure enough, I went to visit her in the hospice. Along the corridor, into the room, the soft light. There she was, unconscious. We thought, only days, maybe hours from death. I read the Bible with her, prayed alongside her and over her. Walked back to my car, had that sense of loss. I knew I'd never see her again in this life. I don't know how to explain this to you. She recovered. Within days, I had a message from her husband saying, Denise has rallied. She's going to be coming home. And so she did. Back up out of the hospice, off the medication. She went home. And I remember this incredible moment when I was sitting at my desk, which was in the church grounds and pointed straight out over the church car park. And I remember the day when Tuesday morning, ladies' Bible study, right? I just remember Denise's car just swinging into the car park. I stared at it. Door swings open. Denise hops out. It was like seeing a dead person raised. Incredible. Incredible. And I think of that story and I read these. It says their eyes were opened and they recognised him. I mean, what must they have thought? And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? While he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. And you know what? I began by talking about the days of Easter, how Easter Saturday, a day of hopelessness, Easter Sunday, that day of wonder. Let me ask you which day you are on. Are you on Easter Saturday or on Easter Sunday? There's no shame on being on Easter Saturday. You can't get to Easter Sunday until you've been there. Are you on Easter Saturday or on Easter Sunday? Because according to Luke chapter 24, it's not enough just to know that Jesus died on the cross. It's not enough just to know that. Good Friday doesn't explain itself. That's why there's such confusion among the disciples. It's not enough even to concede Jesus has risen from the dead. Even that's not quite enough. The question is, what does that mean? What does it mean that he's risen from the dead? It needs to be explained. Let me point something out to you about the resurrection. If you're a long-term church guy, this stuff gets too familiar. We don't even notice it. I'm a member of Generation X, which means that I grew up watching action movies. Arnold Schwarzenegger, Jean-Claude Van Damme, if all else fails, Steven Seagal. Action movies, right? Dozens and dozens of them. These movies all have the same plot. All of them. Here's how it goes. Some noble and innocent person suffers a horrific injustice and is left for dead. They'll start like that. Contrary to all expectation. Sometimes involving several years in a coma. The person recovers health. And he bulks up. Amasses a small personal arsenal. And returns to confront his betrayers. They all go like this. For what purpose? Payback. Payback. vengeance, justice. Do you not see how astonishing the risen Jesus is? Do you not see that? After being arrested, after being abandoned by his most intimate friends, after being tortured, after being put to a slow death, he's back, more powerful than ever. What does he do? He forgives. He consoles. He encourages. He explains. Jesus' concern is not just somehow to prove that he's alive, but for people to understand what that means, for you to understand what that means for you. Which is why he says, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins, can you believe it, will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus died for sins. Your sins and mine mean that we are implicated in the crucifixion. Yet the risen Jesus comes to you not with retribution, but with redemption. Not with punishment, but with pardon. He comes not with what we deserve, but with grace. Grace upon grace. And repentance and forgiveness are offered to you even today, even this very morning, this Easter day. Repentance and forgiveness, what an invitation from the risen Jesus. And to see this, to grasp it, and to accept it, that is to move from Easter Saturday to Easter Sunday. And I invite you to do that this morning. In a few moments' time, I'm going to sing, and then we're going to share together in the Lord's Supper. And depending on where you stand with the Lord, I invite you to maybe reaffirm or even to seize hold of for the first time his invitation to repentance and forgiveness. I mean it, to make, as it were, as we share the Lord's Supper together, to make the short walk from your seat to the front, to make that this morning the walk from Easter Saturday to Easter Sunday. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.